Greetings and salutations for all of you who share an interest in getting to know God the Father, Jesus His Son, and the Holy Spirit better in your daily walk. This is DWJD's audio teaching sermon series. We are now up to audio message number 56. And just a reminder that if you decide to share any of the information that you hear in this forum, please invite those people to go ahead and sign up for these teaching sermons. Just make sure and tell them that the sermons are presented in numerical order, where each sermon is built upon the ones which came previously. So it is of critical importance that they be heard in sequence. Hello, I am Pastor Jefferson. We've been discussing how the days of Noah are going to closely match the days prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ. In the last lesson, we discussed the physical purity of those who voluntarily climbed aboard the ark, how their DNA was not tainted with fallen angelic blood. In the same way, Petra will become a refuge for those of God's people not bearing the mark of the beast, meaning they have not sworn their allegiance to Satan or to the Antichrist. God destroyed the world back then because it was filled with Hamas, the Hebrew word used for violence. As we look around today, we can see the beginnings of this exact same kind of violence beginning to appear. In the last sermon, I mentioned that Noah and his wife had only three of their sons aboard the ark with them. As the Bible says, Noah was 600 years of age at this time. We can safely assume that his wife was likely of similar age. I mentioned that Noah's dad, Lamech, was 182 years of age when Noah was born. Now, we can't say for certain how many offspring either Noah or Lamech had, but we can make an educated guess. Assuming people became adults around the age of 20, and with them not having an effective form of birth control available, other than abstinence, it's reasonable to assume a birth rate in healthy adults of at least one child every year and a half. This means Noah could have had somewhere between 100 to 120 brothers and sisters by the time he was born. In the same way, Noah and his wife might have sired 300 to 350 children. So the number of siblings and cousins could easily have numbered in the thousands. We can make this statement based on the account surrounding Genesis chapter 9 and verse 24. Here we read that Shem was Noah's youngest son. We then read in Genesis chapter 11 and verse 10 that Shem was 100 years old at the time of the flood. He was no child. This also tells us that Noah and his wife had kids at least until they were in the range of 500 years of age. Genesis chapter 10 verse 21 affirms that Shem's brothers Ham and Japheth were older than him, but Genesis does not specify Shem's brothers' exact ages at the time of the flood. But, according to Scripture, none of Noah's sons and their wives brought children aboard the ark, despite all of them being in excess of 100 years old. Now, we do read that Satan's angels were stealing all the women that they could in this time, so that would have had the effect of drastically cutting down on the total number of humans having pure DNA. But did you ever stop to consider there were no children on board the ark? I guess I always thought Noah was bringing just his immediate family along with him. But when we consider that Noah was 6 centuries old and had spent the past 120 years building the ark, it doesn't make much sense. Add to the fact that his sons were all past 100 and married, how can we explain the fact there were 0 children on the ark? While the Bible doesn't tell us, it is possible that the demonic-born beings were going around seeking to murder anyone who was of pure human descent. This might have been a reason for Noah's sons and their wives refusing to have children. Perhaps they didn't feel safe. or were uncomfortable with the idea of trying to raise kids in an age of satanically driven violence. If Satan's goal was to eliminate the chance of humanity birthing a proper savior, it makes logical sense that they would begin targeting those who were of pure human origin, in the same way Hitler targeted anyone who didn't have blonde hair and blue eyes. We know that once Satan heard that the Savior had been born in Bethlehem, his response was to go out and kill all the children under the age of 3 in the vicinity, in just such an attempt at preventing the rise of a Redeemer. Once again, the point is that out of the entire population, only a minuscule number of people got on board the ark, and none of them were children. When you stop to consider what the times must have been like that they lived in, it becomes easier to imagine just how bad things will be just prior to the second coming of Christ. It's going to be far worse than bad, my friends. I'm just saying. Noah could not offer anyone eternal salvation in the sense of being redeemed, as there was not yet any gospel available for him to preach. The truth is, most of the living beings weren't eligible anyway. They weren't human in the sense of being in the genealogical line of Adam. They weren't perfect in their generations, as Noah is described in Scripture. Being part of the demonic angelic bloodline was a disqualifier. Those pure humans refusing to heed Noah's warning of the coming flood were still not yet eternally damned. They died in the floodwaters, but can still be resurrected in the coming millennial reign, as they never rejected Jesus Christ. In the same way, the 144,000 witnesses God will leave behind cannot offer anyone the message of salvation either. They will instead serve as the town criers of the age, and their only job will be to warn everyone to refuse accepting the mark of the beast. This will preserve a person's ability to be resurrected at the start of the millennial reign. But, just like those in the floodwaters, they too will first die a physical death. When Jesus comes to remove his church at the rapture, God's Holy Spirit will already be taken out of the way. Open your Bible now to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. In the Greek it reads, "For the mystery of lawlessness is already working. Only at present there is one restraining it, until out of the midst he will be taken." The Greek word we see for mystery in thought 1 is mysterion, and translates to a secret, something not unknowable, or a hidden thing. It is something which is present, but not obvious to the understanding of those viewing it. Hence, the Bible refers to it as a secret or mystery. It is something which can only be revealed through God's divine revelation. Otherwise, we'd never see or know it. The word for working is energeitai, and means to be effectual, to actively accomplish, or to be engaged in. The word brings the idea of moving something along, like an electrical current energizing a wire, causing a light bulb to illuminate. The word we see for lawlessness is anomias, and means illegality, wickedness, or transgression. All four times we see it in Scripture, it's talking about the display of the utter disregard for God's law. In context, it's always having a negative influence on a person's soul, that being one's status before Almighty God. Satan is seeking once again to destroy man's chance at eternal redemption. So we could say this mystery of lawlessness is a conspiracy, which of course it totally is, in the same way it was back in Noah's day. Satan didn't come out and say, "Hey everybody, I'm going to destroy the chance of humanity getting a savior by completely polluting the gene pool." Just like with the time of Noah, Satan's been working on his latest plan, described as a mystery of lawlessness, since the birth of Christ. A very long time, and he's just been waiting for the right moment to strike. So, what is this mystery? Do we know? To answer that, we need a quick review of some historical facts. Jesus began his ministry the moment he was baptized. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, he entered the wilderness to be tempted by the devil for 40 days. At the end of the time of temptation, he rebuked Satan. Since that moment, Satan has been at work, seeking ways to undo the ministry and message of Christ, looking for all possible ways to thwart the will of God. Some translations use the term spirit of Antichrist. This spirit of Antichrist refers to an attitude or spirit of opposition to Jesus Christ, which denies his person and work, particularly his divinity and coming in the flesh. This spirit is not one single entity, but rather a force that manifests itself in various ways, including false prophets, deceptive teachings, and ideologies, all that oppose the cause and person of Jesus Christ. Thankfully, God put in a restrainer to keep this mysterious power in check. Look now at thought 2. It says, only at present there is one restraining it. The word we see for restraining it is katekon, and means to hold fast, to hold down, or to hinder. We know the one restraining this evil conspiracy is the Holy Spirit. He is keeping the forces of evil in check until he is taken out of the way. Thought 3 says, until out of the midst he will be taken. The word we see for the midst is mesu, and means center, middle, or amongst. The word for will be taken is genetai, and translates to come to be, brought to pass, or made to happen. The word implies the transition from one point or realm to another. In order to understand what is being prophesied here, we must look at how the Holy Spirit arrived in his role. Jesus spent a total of 8 days in what Christians describe as Holy Week. If we count the first day Jesus entered Jerusalem as day 1, Jesus was crucified on day 6, spent day 7 in the tomb, and was resurrected on day 8. Then Jesus spent the next 40 days with his disciples. On the 40th day, he ascended to heaven. 10 days later, on the 50th day, the Holy Spirit descended to give power to his true followers. Just remember that from the resurrection of Christ, his followers were without the Holy Spirit for 50 days. So when God allows the door to evil to be opened on day 1 of what I refer to as Unholy Week, the Antichrist will then be allowed to kill the two witnesses on the Temple Mount. This act will allow him to enter the temple. On day 3, he will place a large statue, in essence an idol, in the Holy of Holies, and declare himself to be God. This event is the signal to the Hebrew people to flee in earnest to Petra. On day 6, he will fake his own death, for reasons to be detailed in a future sermon. On day 7, he will remain hidden and out of sight. On day 8, he will enter the Holy of Holies and declare himself to now be the long-awaited Messiah. This will be a change from day 3, when he claimed to be God. This event also marks the start of the 40-day war in heaven. At the end of this war, on the 40th day, Jesus will descend to remove his church in the rapture, at the same time when Satan is being expelled out of heaven. While we aren't told of the moment when the Holy Spirit will be removed from the earth, Paul, in Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 7, gives us a big clue when he says, until out of the midst he will be taken. So we need to first examine the point when the Antichrist's identity will be irrevocably revealed to the world. Some might say when the peace accord with Israel is signed, that he will reveal the identity of the Antichrist. First off, the man who makes that happen will not yet have sworn his allegiance to Satan. That comes later. At the time of the signing, he himself will not yet know what lies in his future. I would argue that only true Bible scholars and churches having pastors with strong knowledge of the scriptures will become aware of who he is at that time. Others might argue that when the two witnesses on the Temple Mount are killed, we will then know his identity. Clearly, this is a pivotal event seen by practically everyone on the planet, but we don't know for certain if it is the Antichrist who is permitted to kill them. We discussed in sermon number 54, where, over in Revelation chapter 11, verses 3 through 7, it tells us that when the testimony of the two witnesses is finished, God will open the door once more to allow evil to physically inhabit the spaces around the earth. In verse 7, it says, "The beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them and overcome them and kill them." Remember, up until this point, no one could hurt them, try as they might. In fact, the Bible says the whole world will be sending presents to each other, celebrating their deaths. So I doubt this is the moment. The witnesses will have mostly been hated by the people of the world. My vote goes to the main event when the man who will become the Antichrist enters the Holy of Holies and declares himself to be God. This is the prime prophetic event which Jesus spoke of in Matthew chapter 24, verses 15 and 16. Verse 15 reads, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand." Now verse 16, "Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains." Interestingly, all of these events will be wake-up calls to the Christian church. Going all the way back to audio sermon number 39, do you recall our discussion of the 10 virgins? They will be alerted by these events and know that the bridegroom is approaching. Remember, only half the virgins possess full lamps and what the Bible describes as an extra flask of oil. The other half do not have full lamps and or any extra oil. They will ask those who are fully fledged to give them some of theirs, which of course is impossible. They will tell the virgins with short supply to go to the source to obtain more oil, but the Holy Spirit will already be gone. So when God opens the door to evil on the 5th of June, 2037, he also closes the door to salvation. That's when the Holy Spirit departs those who are not fully fledged, 50 days prior to the rapture of the church. He will be taken out of the midst of the middle of the tribulation, the day prior to the death of God's two witnesses. These events are a close match to what happened in the time of Christ. Jesus conducted his entire earthly ministry prior to his crucifixion with the Holy Spirit upon him. That happened when he was baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. But those who became his true followers did not receive the Holy Spirit until 50 days after his resurrection. Clearly, this is a huge clue as to what those people who became followers of the Antichrist can expect. The life of Jesus is a template for the reign of the Antichrist and Satan and his evil followers. Just remember, as we discuss the comparison, that what Jesus did for good, the Antichrist and the devil are going to perform for evil. I know this is all going pretty deep, but you must carefully review and study these words, perhaps many times, so that you are prepared for what's coming. Your eternal life depends on it. Our time for this sermon must now come to an end. I hope that you are hungry for the next installment. So until next time, my beloved, this has been Pastor Jefferson speaking in God's holy name and for His glory alone. Amen.